1 and verse 26. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26 this morning. Luke chapter 1 and verse 20. Am I on, boys? Thank you. Luke 1, verse 26. I'll give you a second to find it. Luke is in the New Testament, the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke, you'll find. And Luke 1, beginning in verse 26. We're going to read to verse 38. Luke 1, 26 to 38. When you found it and you are able, would you please stand? In the honor of the reading of the Lord's God's Word here, Luke 1, beginning in verse 26 to 38. God's Word says, beginning in verse 26 of chapter 1 of the book of Luke. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee in Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And finally, verse 38 says this, And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And this morning I want to preach on this simple thought, an eternal impact. An eternal impact. To have a word of prayer, you can be seated, we'll have a special. Father, we love you and thank you, Lord. I thank you again for the true privilege it is to come before you this morning and preach your word. I thank you for God's people that are here this morning. I pray you bless them. I thank you for them. I pray you'd help be with this service. Give us what we need this morning. Help the dear folks. I thank you for the Christmas season. A lot is usually on our minds during Christmas. The gifts, the holiday, or the ornaments, the decorations, the trees, things of that nature, Lord. But I thank you, Father, for this birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, which should be the priority on our minds. I pray to use these messages here this month to keep our minds focused on the purpose or the reason for Christmas, which is you, Jesus Christ. We love you and thank you. Now, also we ask in your name, amen. God bless you, folks. You can be seated.
Did you know? see the devil here, the devil live again. The lame will eat, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nation? Did you know that your baby boy does heaven's perfect lamb? And when you sleeping child you're holding is the great
chapter 1, verse 26 this morning. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Again, good to see you. Thank you so much for coming this morning. God bless you, folks. I apologize for not mentioning earlier that giant bucket out there in the back, lack of a better word, is our new baptistry. That's what it's sitting there for. We are in the process of demolishing the old one and eventually going to put the new one in there. So in case you haven't figured that out yet, that is our new baptistry. Praise the Lord. We have the ability to do that and thankful for it. Also want to mention our announcement, if I can, before I forget. I apologize for mentioning our announcements here. This Thursday and Friday, we're going up to a camp that we support. We bring our kids there every summer. They built a new dining hall and need some folks to help drywall. If any men want to come up with me, we're leaving Thursday morning at 8:30 in the morning and coming back, well, back around Friday at night around 9 p.m. All your meals will be taken care of. Just got to give up some time if you want to come. That'll be this Thursday and Friday. If you want to come or have more questions about it, come see me after the service. All right, Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. This morning, as we are in the month of December, we're going to ponder one of the greatest stories ever told, the birth of the Savior, the birth of Jesus Christ. So I want to get right into it this morning if I can. Most of you probably are very much well aware of the story, but again, let me give you some background, as I always try to do, just to let you know what's going on in the story this morning. The background, if I can be more specific, about the person of Mary. If you look at verse 27, Luke 1, verse 27, we learn some things about Mary. First thing it mentions that she is espoused, or she is engaged to be married to Joseph. Another thing we notice about her, that she is a virgin, or she has never been with a man before. She's a pure girl. Something else that is not in this verse, but history tells us about Mary, is her age. It's very likely that Mary was probably a teenager when she was engaged. She was very young when she was engaged. Now, if you are a woman who has been married, you can certainly relate to what I'm going to say here now. Mary is engaged to be married, and she's preparing for that special day. Her life is consumed with that wedding, or becoming the wife to her husband, Joseph. I could see her getting her affairs in order at home, preparing to move into that house of her husband once she marries him. And most likely her life again is consumed with the whole idea thought about this matter of getting married to Joseph. And by the way, folks, that's very normal. For all you ladies have been married before, you can relate to that for sure. It's a very consuming process, the whole thing of a wedding, and then, of course, moving in with your husband, that whole situation. And she is not doing anything wrong, because, again, that's a time of life that she is in. But like most of us, she is thinking about the here and now, or she is dwelling on the present time, her life, getting married, things of that nature. And out of the blue comes this angel Gabriel to her. And he shows up in her life, and when he shows up, everything changes forever. I mean, completely changed. Her whole life is changed for the rest of her life. In verse 28, Gabriel shows up and greets her in a positive manner. He says this, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. So another thing, based on this introduction or greeting of the angel Gabriel, we know that Mary is a godly woman. Gabriel says to her, the Lord's with thee. He says to her, blessed art thou among women. This wasn't some, I forget the expression, a low life, for the lack of a better word, forget the expression, off the street. This was an angel sent by God telling Mary, listen, you are highly, or blessed art thou among women, the Lord is with thee. This is a godly woman, the woman Mary. A godly woman. But we see also that Mary is that she's also human. She's also human. We don't worship Mary, we don't pray to Mary, she is a human being. And in verse 29, when the angel Gabriel appeared to her, the verse says, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. I believe she was almost scared at the presence of this angel that was speaking to her. And by the way, folks, I think all of us would be. When's the last time an angel shows up in your room? Unless you have a crazy dream because you had too much pepperoni pizza the night before. Pepperoni will do that with anchovies, praise the Lord. autobiography there. But anyway, So she's troubled at the presence of this angel, rightly so. And probably all of us would be. Then in verses 30 to 33, Gabriel cuts right to the chase. He explains to her why he's there. He's not there just to show up to fellowship with. He has a specific task he wants to pass on to her from God himself. He says, Mary, you're going to be a mom. I can see a pause for like an hour. Wait a minute. What? Let me sit down here, Gabriel. You know, I can imagine just pondering this whole thing. And he said, then he goes on, but not just the mom of any baby, but according to verse 32, he says, this baby shall be called the Son of the Highest. And again, Mary, she's a Jewish girl, and she most likely was well aware of the Jewish law, the customs, the tradition, the prophecies, the Old Testament, all the scripture. And so when Gabriel said that about Jesus Christ, that the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, she knew that he was referring to the Son of God that she would give birth to. She knew. She wasn't just going to have a baby. For 9 months, she was going to carry the Son of God. You know, I was pondering, as I was looking through some quotes, scripture, Christmas quotes. I can't quote it word for word, so forgive me, give me a little latitude if you would, but Charles Spurgeon, most of you know Charles Spurgeon, he has amazing, amazing quotes. I'm gonna paraphrase what he said. He said it's something at the child that she was carrying would carry her eternally. The arms that she hold would be the arms that would save her soul. The body that she would give birth to, that baby, would be the body that would die on the cross one day and give her her salvation. It's amazing, this child that would be in her womb, that Gabriel's saying, that would be her Savior in her womb. Folks, we can't understand that. Just the idea of finding that is beyond comprehension. And so, and if she didn't figure out by this point what Gabriel meant by the fact that she was carrying the Son of God, in verse 35, he removes all doubt when he says to her that this baby is the Son of God. So she knows at this point she's going to give birth to the Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And of course, Mary addresses the obvious with Gabriel. And she said, listen, Gabriel, I'm paraphrasing. How in the world am I going to have a baby? I don't know a man. It's impossible. But verse 35, Gabriel explains a miracle. The Holy Spirit will overshadow her, and a miracle will happen that humanly is impossible. A pure woman giving birth to a baby. And this is exactly what happens. It's also very interesting to note here is Mary's final response to all this when the angel explains everything to her. Before I read verse 38, just think about this for a second, folks. The wheels were probably spinning in her mind. She was probably already thinking, what's Joseph going to say? She's engaged, she's married to a man, and she's got to tell him, Joseph, I'm carrying a baby, but I've never been with a man. That's impossible, humanly speaking. And then what would people say when she carries a baby? You all know eventually after a certain amount of months, a woman begins to show when she's pregnant. How is she going to hide that? What are people going to say? And on it goes. And of course, and the law of the fact that she had a baby, would she lose her life because of the Jewish law? So on it goes. But the point I'm trying to make to you, my friend, is simply this. Mary knew the consequence. I believe she did. I believe she was turning the wheels in her mind. But in verse 38, she says something really which is so profound. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. She says, okay. All right. No argument. Folks, you know what this is? That's obedience. That's what it is. How many, you know, parents, you know what I'm talking about. How many of us, we ask our kids to do something, and 20 times later, we're still asking to do the same thing. And 28 times, they finally, and I see the smiles in here, amen. and usually at 28 times, they do it, and he said, listen, obeying is doing it the first time. Angel Gabriel had only to tell her one time. This is going to happen. You're a son of God. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. You're a pure girl. You're going to birth to the Savior. I believe the wheels are spinning in her mind about Joseph, everything else. And she says to the angel, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Angel, I'll do what you ask. It's obedient. Godly woman right there. Now you have to understand again, Mary's understanding all this, but again, she and of course, if you look at the side of Joseph, when she does tell Joseph that she's pregnant with the Son of God, Joseph doesn't believe her. Because in Matthew 1, verse 19, it says he was minded to put her away, meaning when he heard the news about her fiancé being pregnant, he was going to terminate the engagement and terminate the marriage. Why? Because he thought she was unfaithful until the angel came to know she did nothing wrong. So again, this all happened, but again, she still obeyed the Lord. And with that understanding in her heart, she was obedient to God. Now, this morning I want to focus on one verse. You know the story, I pretty much summed the whole story here. Gabriel coming to Mary, telling her she gave birth to the Son of God. Look at verse 33, if you would. 33 says this, and he shall reign over that. This is talking about Jesus Christ now. Gabriel's talking about Jesus Christ. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Folks, listen, if you remember, I just said earlier that before Gabriel came to Mary and told her this news about her being the mother of the Christ child, her whole world was focused on the here and now, the present. I believe her whole life, was focused on nothing more than getting ready for that wedding or that marriage to Joseph. And nothing wrong with that. I'm not criticizing Mary for that at all. But in verse 33, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary, if I can say it like this, her whole world was transformed from the here and now, this present moment, to the eternal. Her whole life was transformed from the here and now to the eternal. And that was all because of Jesus Christ. If I can put it like this, Jesus Christ made an eternal impact on Mary's life. And this morning, looking at the beginning of this Christmas story, I want to look at the Son of God and put some thought into this matter of an eternal impact. And let me just make a few thoughts, because I'm going to relate this story and apply it to our lives this morning. The fact that how Jesus Christ affects people eternally speaking. So number one, let me say this to you. Number one, Jesus Christ affects us eternally. Jesus Christ affects us eternally. If you have your Bibles, go to John 3:16. Most of you know it by heart. John 3:16, if you would. You know, you can just look at me. I'm sure most of you know it by heart. But if not, go to John 3:16. But Jesus Christ affects us eternally. I'll explain this to you. John 3:16. It says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I remember as a young kid, whenever I would watch a football game or a baseball game on TV or go to it live, it was not uncommon for me to see the camera point to someone holding up a big John 3:16. You know what I'm talking about, in the stands. Some whole big John 3:16 verse in the stands there. And growing up in church, John 3:16 was one of the first Bible verses I ever memorized. When I got my first Bible from my parents as a young boy, it didn't take me long to know where John 3:16 was in the Bible. But honestly, my friend, as a young kid, John 3:16 didn't mean a whole lot to me. It didn't. I'm not trying to at all criticize or diminish the effect of the Word of God. But as a lost child, John 3:16 didn't mean a whole lot to me. Honestly, the story of Jesus, Mary, and Gabriel was surely a nice story, but that was about it as a lost kid. I heard the story of Gabriel. I heard a preacher preach it on Sundays, and that was great. I heard the story of an angel coming to Mary and telling her you're going to have a baby, and I heard the story, but it didn't do a whole lot for me spiritually. You know what I was focused on? The present, the here and now. I was focused on. But listen, when I was introduced to Jesus Christ, that's when He affected me eternally. When I was introduced to Jesus Christ, that's when He affected me eternally. Let me explain like this if I can. For me, it started when I was about 8 or 9 years old. Remember hearing around that time, I saw on TV or on the newspaper, it was in the house. I remember hearing about a new movie star who had committed suicide. I was 8 or 9 years old. This is going back 30 plus years ago. And I began to wonder, the thought entered my mind around 8 or 9 years old. I began to wonder to myself, these movie stars have the American dream. They have all the money. They have the beautiful houses, plural. They have all the toys and all the expensive things. They have the boats and everything materialistically a person could ever want. And yet they're throwing it all away. Maybe those things cannot buy happiness after all. That's when the thought first entered my mind. Back then, I started thinking more about the here and now, eternally, if you would. Then sometime later, after a Christmas, when I got some gifts from my family, another thing occurred to me. I noticed those gifts that I received that made me so happy, if you will, on Christmas morning, no matter how nice they were and enjoyable they were, that joy only lasts for a little while, and they quickly lost their luster. They weren't bringing that excitement like they once were. Again, I thought, wait a minute. Why aren't these things bringing me happiness when everybody says things make you happy? Then during a summer, this when a Christian camp, I was probably a teenager at this point, maybe 13 years old, 14 possibly. I was at a Christian boys summer camp. It was the last night of the summer camp, and the counselors had all the boys go around and give testimonies about the camp. Some kids would say how God had helped them that week, or they spoke their heart about something, or maybe some kids gave a testimony in general. I forget the name of the boy. I remember he had blonde hair. I'll never forget it. We were out on a campfire, out in the woods, so to speak. It was more of a rustic setting at this camp. And we were sitting around a bunch of log benches, and a boy was over here. I'll never forget it. And he said this. He said, hey, he raised his hand and talked to the counselor. I forget the counselor's name. He said, sir, I want to give a testimony. The counselor said, go ahead, son. He said, I want to thank God for my salvation. I never heard that before. And he said this, I'll never forget what he said. He said, I got saved after I realized that I deserved hell for my sins, and if I die without trusting Christ as my Savior, I would go to hell for all eternity. And that hit me right between the eyes. And that counselor, he quoted Jude 1:23, which says this, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And it was there that it really was starting to cement in my heart as a 13-year-old, 14-year-old kid. This is no longer about the here and now. This whole life is no longer about the life I live, but there is something else after this life. There's something else out there. It's not just, yeah, you buy all the toys you want, you die, and that's the end of it. There's something else after you die. What is it? What is this thing afterwards? And this boy's telling me he got saved, and he didn't want to go to hell. He actually went in to describe the fire. I mean, he went in detail. I mean, it was just for a lost kid, man, it hit me right between the eyes. Just convicted me. You see, this whole thing of Jesus Christ affects us eternally. And unfortunately, some people are living for today, for this world, but they're going to die, we're all going to die, and their soul's going to go somewhere else forever, because Hebrews 9:27 says this, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. I was talking to a guy yesterday at soul winning, out door knocking, and I came across a guy, he was ready to go to work. I talked to him, I said to him, I think his name was Tim, I said, Tim, do you understand, you might have heard the cliche, there's only two certainties in life, death and taxes. We're all going to pay taxes, they usually go up. I said, we're all going to die. He said, I know that. And I knew I had his attention. Unfortunately, he was ready to run out the door to go to work. I gave him a tract, would you read this? But listen, my friend, the point I'm simply making is no longer about the here and now, it's about eternity. And at that summer camp, I could never shake the thought that I'm going somewhere forever. And through a series of circumstances that began a seed thought, if you will, and through a series of circumstances that followed, eventually I was convicted of my sin. And at 21 years old, I realized I deserved hell for my sins. And I trusted Jesus Christ and His blood that was shed on Calvary to save me and take me to heaven one day. Amen. Praise the Lord. You see, this is not just about the here and now. Jesus Christ affects us eternally. Listen to me, my friend. Jesus Christ is going to affect us eternally, meaning we need to understand this is not just about this life, but all eternity. And our soul will only go one of two places when we die, heaven or hell, the only places you're going to go. And praise God for those of you who are saved because you too were affected by Jesus Christ, this matter of eternity. And you trusted Him as your Savior. Amen. Praise the Lord, you're going to heaven because of it. That's a blessing. But if you're in this room and you're not saved, if you question that, maybe you are, I have no idea. But if you're in this room, you wonder, where am I going to go? There is something after. I am not sure I'm ready for it. Where am I going to spend eternity? If you're not sure you're saved, my friend, listen, don't let this day pass. Come talk to me after the service. I can take a Bible, have someone show you from the Bible how you can trust Christ as your Savior. Praise the Lord, because again, we're going to go somewhere forever. We were in Sunday school class today. One of the boys, I teach a teen boys Sunday school class, and one of them said, you know, it's hard for me to think about forever. That's true, because we live, all our whole life is based on time. There's always an ending. There's an end to our day. There's an end to our week. There's an end to our job, an end to our month. And yes, there's an end to our life. But there's no end for eternity. Going and going and going and going. Are you going to heaven? Are you sure you're saved? So number one, Jesus Christ affects eternally. Number two, Jesus Christ affects us eternally. Number two, Jesus Christ, He burdens us eternally. Jesus Christ burdens us eternally. Go to Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 if you will. Luke 19 verse 10. Jesus Christ talking about Himself, and He says this in chapter 19, verse 10, the book of Luke. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ, my friend, He was born in that manger so He could grow up and one day and save those who are lost. And today, the Holy Spirit puts that burden in us Christians to also tell others about Jesus Christ so He can save those who are lost. He burdens us eternally. If I can, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Take your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Romans 10 and verse 1. Romans 10, 1. It says this, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. In the human pen here is writing this is the Apostle Paul. Here in this verse, the Apostle Paul, God had him write this whole book to the people of Rome, the Romans, if you will, and he makes this statement as desire in verse 1 here, his desire for his heart is for his fellow Jews, those fellow Israelites, because again, he was a Jew himself, that they would be saved. But here's what's so amazing about this verse. Is that Paul, if you know his life, before he was Paul, he was known as Saul. And at one time, before he was saved, when he was a lost man, he was very zealous, but he was not zealous for God. He was zealous to imprison and kill Christians, those people who were saved. His number one priority was to imprison and destroy the Christian. That they were public enemy number one to this man, Saul. But listen, after he got saved, he is now wanting others to get saved. My friend, listen to me if you would. Before he was saved, he had no desire to see people saved. He didn't care less about salvation, things of God in that regard. But after he got saved, something happened in him. There was a burden for others to get saved. Now listen, I mentioned this to you before, my friend, but one of the first changes I noticed in my life when I got saved was every so often when I would go to a place where a lot of people were at, like a supermarket or a mall or a place like that, when I'd pass by people, I'd find myself almost instinctively thinking, are they saved? Are they saved? Is that person saved? Is she saved? And it would hit me. And that never was there before I was saved. That was the Holy Spirit inside of me. My friend, listen to me. Hey, God, not only does God affect us eternally, but He burdens us eternally for other souls to be saved. One of the evidences of our salvation is that we will have some sort of burden for others. It can be a desire to invite them to church, to give them a tract when the opportunity arises for you to mention something about the Lord to them. Listen, I'm all for helping a neighbor. I'm all for that. Praise God, you can help a neighbor in need with some yard work or assisting a person who is in need. I'm all for those things and being kind to strangers, my friend. I'm for that. Praise God for it. But the burden that God gives us is an eternal burden, a burden for others to be saved. This is why I print things like this out, these flyers for our children's play. This is one of the reasons why we have a play. The kids, they enjoy it, but I'm sure by the time the play is over, they hate my guts because they're going through three hours practicing over and over and over again. We stay late on Wednesdays and Sundays, and I appreciate the adults and the kids who are staying late to practice. But honestly, I'll give you the method to my madness. I'll tell you why I do these plays, why I pass out tracts, why I go soul winning myself, why I'm pushing soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. Because God can give us a burden for others to be saved. Man, I praise God when I see the church track in the subway, a bunch of tracks there. I've seen our church track in the bank. I've seen church tracks everywhere. I love when I see church tracks in doors when people pass these out. I love it when these pile of tracks gets lower and lower and lower. That means probably someone is taking them home and hopefully passing them out. Folks, listen, it's Christmas time. It's Christmas. I believe people are a little more in tune with the things of God at this time of year. We can't save anybody. I can't save anyone. I can't. I'm not trying to be unkind when I say this here. I know this is a strong statement I'm going to make. I don't mean to be unkind to you. I think one of the saddest things for any of us Christians would be if we go to a funeral for one of our loved ones and we don't know they're saved and we see them in the casket and we think to ourselves, you know, I never gave that person a track. They're not saved, you know where they are. But pastor, I can't save them. I know that. Pastor, they don't want to listen. Maybe that's true. Have you prayed for them? Hey, inviting a Christmas play might work. Look, I know some of this room might be tuning me out right now. That preacher, I heard this a million times. Yeah? I'll keep preaching it. I will. Because we need to get that gospel out. God gives us a burden for others to be saved and to give a tract. And like I said, the main reason why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, which is what the Christmas is all about, the birth of Jesus Christ, the main reason He did that is that people would be saved. You come into this world, grow up, and die on a cross to offer us eternal life. John 3:17 says this, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." I think his last name is Graham, Brother Miller, the one who passed away. Is that true, Mr. Graham? I know the story Brother Miller told about another pastor, Pastor Brian Andrews, down there near St. Louis. Came up and witnessed that man in the hospital, Mr. Graham in the hospital. In the hospital, that man bowed his head and trusted Christ as his Savior. He got born again. We hear that story. Praise God for that man who got saved, because that man is no longer alive today. What would happen if Brother Andrews never went up there and talked about Jesus Christ? Where would he be today? Listen, his whole eternity been changed completely. I don't know that. So don't dismiss that, especially during the season of Christmas, the season that is beginning, that is the beginning of eternal hope for all, having a burden for us. So number one, Jesus Christ affects us eternally. Number two, Jesus Christ burdens us eternally. And I'm done. Last one, I'm done this morning. Number three, Jesus Christ cares for us. He cares for us eternally. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, if you would. You can turn there, you can listen to me. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. I'll just probably read it now for sake of time. It says this: casting all your care upon him, for he careth. He careth for you. If you're in this room and you're saved, I would think that you would agree that when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you got saved, Christmas took on a whole new meaning. Before you were saved, it was about the presents, about the tree, about the lights, the decorations. And again, I'm not against those things, my friend. But after you got saved, it took on a whole new meaning. It was no longer about those things as being the priority, about the birth of a someone, capital S, Jesus Christ, who would go to a cross one day because of to die on the cross for your sins. It's about Jesus Christ, who had a never-ending love for you and I. Let me briefly explain that if I can. The moment you got saved, you were on the receiving end of a promise. Hebrews 13:5 says this: I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Once you trust Christ, God will never leave you. The Holy Spirit will never leave you, my friend. You can lose fellowship with him. You can lose the closeness with him. But you'll never lose your salvation if you're saved. Praise God for that. Amen. You have a heavenly Father who will always desire to hear from you when you pray. A God who desires to talk to you through his precious word. A Savior who has promised you a home in heaven. And from the first day that you get saved until the last day on this earth, and then for all eternity, you have a God who will always care for you. Always. From the moment you get saved to all eternity, he'll never stop caring for you, my friend. And that all goes back to that day when that angel Gabriel came and told Mary about the coming of the Christ Jesus, because Jesus Christ was the way for us to get to the Father. He is the answer. If I can put it like this, my friend, that baby Jesus Christ who Mary was caring for would be the one to care for her for all eternity and care for us. Praise God for the Savior. I'm done this morning. I'm done. I'm wrapping it up this morning. Listen, my friend, when that angel Gabriel appeared unto Mary, it completely changed her perspective. And the moment Jesus Christ came to you, maybe you're not saved, and you've been convicted of your sin, realizing there is a hereafter, there is something else, it is no longer about the here and now, everything changes. There is an eternity that never ends. Where am I going to go? And praise God for the Christian who was impacted eternally to the point that they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, burdened enough to tell others about Jesus Christ, and is blessed to know that they'll be cared for all eternity. Praise God for the Savior. Folks, praise God for Christmas. I thank God for it. And you'll hear a message. I'm sure Brother Netterville will preach a message on Christmas next week. You'll hear one from me on the 22nd before we have the last Sunday before Christmas. You'll hear a different message on Christmas throughout the week. I just love preaching about Christmas. My friend, listen, it's not about the tree. It's not about the gifts. It's all about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. All of it. Praise God for the Savior, my friend. I love it. Now, I'm a Christmas junkie. I really am. I love the lights. I love going overboard. That's kind of my nature. I love all those things, all the presents, things of that nature, and all those wonderful things, everything about it. But at 21 years old, when I got saved, it all changed. It wasn't just about the gifts anymore. I'm the Son of God. Amen. Where are you at, my friend, this morning? Have you been impacted eternally because of the Son of God? Are you saved? Are you born again? Do you have a burden for others? And if you do, are you telling them? Especially during this Christmas time. And do you realize, praise God, because of how great and wonderful the Lord is, if you're saved, you'll be cared for all eternity. Praise God for that. Let me ask you all, bow your heads and close your eyes.